Verse 25, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse after hearing about Jesus. Let's say that together. After hearing about Jesus. Once more. After hearing about Jesus, this woman heard something that affected her life, that brought awakening and revelation to her and hope to her. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And again immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. I want you to hear that last statement particularly. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. You understand that it was Jesus who's speaking here. Jesus' name is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who came to earth in the fullness of God in bodily form. Jesus is the Almighty One. Jesus could do like anything. The power of the Holy Spirit upon him was so strong, he could do anything. He could heal any situation. He could turn around any problem. He could do anything. And yet he did not say to this woman, sweetheart, my power makes you whole today. Do you understand? He didn't say, my anointing on your life makes you whole today. He didn't say, what I'm doing is making you whole. He said to her, your faith is making you whole. That is to say, if she had not exercised faith in who he was and what he could do for her, she would still be with her affliction. He didn't talk about, at this moment, the power that was on him. He said, your faith makes you whole. And so, Father, as we hear this word this morning, we pray for a stirring of the spirit of faith on the inside of us, that we would see things and that we would hear things, that things would be sown into our spirit, Father, that would make us rise up and come to new places of faith and confidence in the living Word of God, that we might be ministers of the grace of God, that we ourselves might experience a healing and turnaround and fullness in every situation that is a challenge to us, and even more, Father, that you'd make us to be ministers then of the grace of God with power as we look to you in Jesus' name. Father, we declare your glory released in this place. We declare, Father, that there are new manifestations of your presence and of your power and of your goodness, that our lives would be forever affected, Father, that we would be found just bubbling over with the goodness of God and the fullness of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is another passage that I'd like you to... Chapter 4, chapter 3. I better get my eyes on chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We were in this passage last week. Last week I began to share with you on this theme, we can be very bold. We didn't quite finish up last week, and so we're going to have a look at this scripture again this morning. Since the fullness of life that we have, since we've come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, since we're no longer under the law, since the grace of God has come to us in Jesus' name. Now Paul's saying, because of all that, we can be very bold. He, in the context of this scripture, goes on to talk about how Moses, when he used to go have fellowship with God, the Bible says he would come out from the presence of God and his face would be full of the glory of God. The Bible says, you've heard me say it again and again and again, one of the translations says, lightning bolts of glory would come from his countenance. And we look at each other and we say, you guys don't see lightning bolts of glory coming from me yet, nor I from you yet. But the Bible says the grace of God and the glory of God is on us even stronger than it was in Moses. I believe we need to believe that. We need to buy into that, because that will affect how we live and how we relate to one another and how we relate to the world in which we live. And so in that context, then Paul says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We can be very bold. And so I would like us to key in on that phrase this morning. Now, if we go back to the story that we just read in Mark chapter 5, one translation says, in the crowd was a woman who had been suffering from chronic bleeding for 12 years. 12 years is a long time to be sick. This woman had, according to the scripture, she's done everything she could to help herself. She's gone everywhere she could. She contacted, she invited anyone who could help her. But no matter what she did, where she went, there was no one who could do anything that made her any better. In fact, the Bible said that her situation got worse. She was, in that day and in our day, considered hopeless. Her situation was considered to be incurable. Furthermore, the Bible leads us to understand that because of her condition, she was considered to be ritually unclean, which means she was not to be out in public. She was to only stay home, absolutely stay home behind closed doors. And so she was treated absolutely as an outcast. She was treated as an outcast. She had no friends. She had no fellowship. She had nobody. She was all by herself. And she was locked in this particular situation. She had to live with rejection. She had to live with humiliation all day. There was no light shining in her world. Everything was hopeless to her. Furthermore, she doubtless felt like it wasn't all her fault. It wasn't her fault at all. If she could press a button and be healed, she would have pressed a button to be healed. But no matter what she did, it seemed there was no light shining in her world. She felt like life was passing her by. And she was made to suffer this handicap with no hope at all shining in her life. But as I was meditating on this scripture, I actually looked through different accounts. I found that obviously the Holy Spirit has judged that this story has import for us. Because out of the four Gospels, this story shows up three times out of the four possibilities. And so we understand that there are lessons in this and there are revelations in this story that will help us in our own walk with the Lord. In John chapter 5 is a similar story. In John chapter 5, there's a story of a lame man. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 5, In these porticos lay a multitude of people who were sick and blind and lame and withered and so on. They would wait for the troubling of the waters that would happen in this pool of Siloam around which they had gathered. And then in verse 5, a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. 38 years. That's a good portion of a lifetime. This man was absolutely bedridden and in the same similar sort of situation to the woman whose story we just told. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been already a long time in that condition, he said to him, Do you wish to get well? And you know the rest of the story, how Jesus reached out to him and ministered to him. The man said to him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. I've got no man to put me in the water. And Jesus said to him, I'll be your man. Amen. I'm going to be your man. I got what you need. You got no man, I'll be your man. And you know the story, you can read the story of how he was healed immediately. Another story shows up in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. I just love this story. Verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who for 18 years, there was a woman for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent over double and she couldn't straighten up at all. So she went everywhere around just like this. And all she could see was people's feet. She couldn't even see their faces. 18 years, the Bible says. Then Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Now, the last part of verse 11 says she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. The King James Bible says she could in no wise lift up herself. She could in no wise lift up herself, no matter how hard she tried. She was absolutely a slave to this infirmity. It affected everything she did, and no matter how she tried to change, she couldn't change her circumstance. As I read this story, I'm reminded of how people go through life like that. Sometimes people are crippled physically. Sometimes they're crippled socially or psychologically or emotionally or relationally or domestically. Sometimes people are crippled financially, absolutely unable to help themselves. But the Bible says that Jesus has the answer. The Word of God has the answer for us. Sometimes we have situations that have happened to us years ago. Sometimes they happened because of something somebody did or something someone did. Sometimes we have trouble in our lives because stuff that we did ourselves. We did it all by ourselves, to ourselves. And sometimes we're the hardest to forgive because we can hardly imagine that we would have made such a decision or entered into such a situation. And so we get caught in a situation like that. And then, verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." King James Bible one more time says, "Woman, thou art loosed." We have a movie in our house. T.D. Jakes, one of my heroes of faith, produced a movie, "Woman, thou art loosed." The testimony of a woman whose life was absolutely changed from the slavery that she was in. Sometimes people say, Why would God do this to me? How come God allow this? Why me? Why me? Well, the Bible has better answers for us to meditate on. A better question for us to ask is, how can I get out of this? What has God done for me? What blessing awaits me? How has Jesus made provision for me? And so I speak that to you all this morning. Not only for your own selves, but for the people that God brings into your life. God has brought people into my life just in the last while that I look at their situation. I say, man, that's pretty tough. That's pretty serious. But we heard a couple weeks ago at camp, Brother Joe exhorted us to have this cry or to hear this cry. Let me out. Let me out. Remember that. We'll never forget that one. Let me out. Let me out. Jesus is on the inside of us. And when we come into, when we connect with people that have need, the cry of the Spirit is, let me out. Let me out. And so we want to hear that. We want to respond to that this morning. The Bible says it's not God's fault. God is not the one who brings infirmity or sickness or calamity or malady to our lives. The Bible says the thief comes. We've heard that in this place 1,000 times. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. A passage of scripture that is tumbled around in my heart for years and years comes out of Isaiah 42, and it similarly has import and is related to these passages in the Gospels. Isaiah 42, verse 22, "This is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons. They've become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to give them back." The Good News Translation says, "But now God's people have been plundered. They are locked up in dungeons and hidden away in prisons. They were robbed and plundered with no one to come to their rescue." And so again, we find when the scripture's talking about being trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons, we understand that sometimes people live in prisons of fear or guilt or poverty or shame or loneliness or disease or insignificance. Sometimes people live in prisons of shame or despair or hopelessness. Sometimes people live in prisons of rejection or slavery or addiction or oppression in all kinds of ways. living at the mercy of the devil. And so the context of Isaiah 42 is God saying to his people, you guys, you priests, you know me. You should be able to go into the world in which you live and speak words of deliverance and words of love and affirmation and blessing in order that you administer comfort and encouragement and strength and deliverance into the world in which you live, because so many people have such need. The other day we were spent a little bit of time with Vernon Shannon, and Shannon shared this. I didn't ask Shannon for permission to share this, but Shannon has the last year or two been involved with ministering to children who are being trafficked in the sex industry, in particularly the eastern parts of the world, in the far eastern countries. And the other day she showed me that her story made it to the Winnipeg Free Press. Now, why would Shannon do this? Why would she be marketing the key to freedom? Because God's people are locked up in prisons. There are people that are being oppressed, people whose lives are being destroyed. And no one is saying, be set free. No one is saying, there's an answer for you. I've come to help you. I'm going to lay down myself. I'm going to join myself to you. And I'm going to believe for turnaround in your life and turnaround in your situation. And I believe God's cry for us is that we would take up that mandate, each of us in our own lives, in our own world, in our own situation. A few weeks ago, we had a man come into our prayer meeting here one Wednesday evening. We had prayer meeting regular, as we regularly do. And in the midst of our prayer meeting, a man comes in absolutely downcast. A downcast is way too tender a word. The guy was absolutely in despair. He was maxed out. He was pacing around. And so when I got myself up to him, I began to ask him what was happening in his life. And all he could talk about was taking his life. He was so desperate. He was so at the bottom. He was in such a pit. All that he could think about was if he would take his life, it somehow would end the misery and end the pain of his life. We, at the end of our prayer meeting, we were just concluding our prayer meeting, and of course, I am feeling a tug of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. I'm feeling the cry, let me out, let me out. And I look up, and the man is gone. Well, that's cool, that's fine. But I didn't think that was really too fine, and so I got myself over to the door, and as he was stepping out the door, I latched into him and said, you come on in here, we are going to pray for you. And we sat him down in a chair, and the folks at the prayer meeting gathered around this man, and we began to speak and to prophesy restoration and blessing. We began to prophesy the future God and how God saw him. We began to speak and declare over him who he was in Christ and all the resources that were his and God's purpose for his life. We pulled out all the stops. When somebody's just got a scratch in your toenail, you say, well, God bless you, be healed and be fed. See you next week. But when somebody's life is on the line, it's not, you just don't quite treat it quite that same way. And so we begin to speak over him. We gathered around, we laid hands on him, and we prophesied and prayed everything that we could ever would ever come up in us by the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to tell you that in just a few minutes of time, this guy's countenance is absolutely broken. He's absolutely, he's just lifted. You could just almost see the burden lifted. You could almost see the darkness be dispelled. Because we had at least enough sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to begin to prophesy, begin to speak life into his heart and into his, bring hope to him. He laughed. He left the gathering with laughter in his mouth. What would change in just such a few minutes of time? How could one come from mourning? How could one come from mourning into dancing in 10 minutes of time? How could that happen? What happens, beloved, when we speak the Word of God, when we speak hope and faith and deliverance, when we speak the love of God and the grace of God and the promises of God to somebody who's in a pit? I never am able to forget the stories of Jesus and how he goes to the cross. I believe it's in Luke chapter 22, not quite sure. But the scripture says about Jesus, he's on his way to the cross. He knows he's on his way to the cross. And the Bible says that an angel came from God and ministered to him. And an angel came from heaven to minister to him. One more time, we've been down this road before, but this is really very real in my spirit. I don't believe that the angel says, "Oh, let's go have let's go over to Timmy's. Let's have some Timmy's. That'll surely cheer you up." I don't think he said, "How about we go to a ball game tonight?" I don't think that would have done the job. He could say, "Let's go check out the Blue Bombers tonight." That wouldn't do the job for sure. They didn't say that. The angels didn't say that. I am persuaded that when the angels came to Jesus, the Bible says that that women traveled with him. Women would minister to him. Similarly, I don't believe they talked about the Blue Bombers. I don't believe they talked about their garden or their hailstorm. I believe they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing." I believe they began to prophesy how he was raised up for such a time as this. How he was going to fix the devil. He was going to be a restorer of the kingdom of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He was mightily anointed of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes of God. I believe every prophetic scripture that was sown in them, they would begin to rise up, and that's how you minister to Jesus, and that's how we minister to the people that God brings to us. And so this fellow comes in the other night, absolutely, he would just barely slide along the carpet. But in a few minutes of time, he went out with spring in his step and joy in his heart. How come? Because his focus had changed from being on his situation to be on the grace of God and on the promises of God. The theme of what I'm speaking to you about this morning is we can speak boldly. When we know who we are in Christ, when we know our mandate, when we understand the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change someone's life and change someone's circumstances, we can speak boldly. How about when it happens over our own life? How does that work? Well, I want to say to you this morning, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, you can speak boldly. You can speak boldly to it. Not because you're so hot, not because you're so smart, not because that you got all kinds of resources at your hand, but rather your confidence is so in God and so in the Word of God that you understand that the Word of God is it's the ace up your sleeve, right? The Word of God trumps, one more time, every problem, every situation, every failure, every crisis. The Word of God trumps it all. And so, knowing that, we can speak very boldly. I encourage you to speak very boldly when your circumstances arise and when situations come to you. The other day, yesterday for it actually, I for the last couple of weeks, my wing is a little bit tender. Sometimes you get your tender wing, you know, it just doesn't quite flap right, but it's flapping pretty good, and maybe I couldn't fly 80 miles an hour, but I was still skimming the rooftops at least 40. That was pretty good. But yesterday, when I got up in the morning, I want to tell you a little secret. I weren't skimming no rooftops. We got to have a chiropractor in the house. And so I phone downstairs, and I get my chiropractor, Kennedy. Kennedy is my chiropractor. When I need a workover, just dial Kennedy. And she comes up. I want to tell you, you better be strong when she gets you, because she can make you sing and whistle all kinds of tunes that you thought you could never sing and whistle. So I got Kennedy up, and she worked my wing over. And it was a good workout, but it really didn't help too much. And so I'm saying, what do I do? And all in the back of my head, you know what I'm thinking? We can speak boldly. We can speak boldly, but of course, you know, it's my wing. It hurts. I want to fix it. Never mind speak boldly. I want my wing fixed. And so I got Linda to put some candy on. She just hates doing that. She hates doing that. Leave me alone. Don't make me rub you down with nothing. Leave me alone. Well, I got her to rub some candy in there. That didn't help anything. And so she's given me some more candy. But that didn't help. No, it took off a little bit. I mean, it was good for 15 minutes. But in the middle of the night, I'm saying, "My dear God, in the name of Jesus, I speak authority. I speak healing. I speak restoration. I speak the power of God to this shoulder, to this wing, so I can start to fly again." Now, I wish I could say it's all done yet, but I have to learn some lessons just like you all do. That I got to speak and I have to keep speaking. So this morning as I'm talking to you, I'm saying to you, you can speak boldly, but it's one of these situations when my finger points at you, I got three pointing right back at me saying, you can speak boldly. I believe that these situations in life, when they come to us, it's a challenge to our faith to believe that we can speak boldly, but we need to speak boldly. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sometimes we get so fixated, like these people whose stories I just read to you from the Bible. We get so consumed by the thought, man, this thing is impossible. It'll never change. It's been like this, like forever. Can it ever change? But I want you to understand that that change can happen from the Lord suddenly. Change can happen in a moment. The word is suddenly. I looked up some suddenlies in the Bible, and you know what I found? In Acts chapter 2, and suddenly there came a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, it says, suddenly. We go a little further in the book of Acts chapter 9. As Saul of Tarsus was traveling on the way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, they were calling on God because they didn't know if they're going to get dragged off or stuck in prison or killed, or they didn't know what's happening. And so they began to pray about this guy Saul who's on his way to wreck havoc among them. And the Bible said as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, right? Flashed all around. Suddenly, the word is. We think it's like a gazillion miles away and the devil wants you to think it's so far away it'll never happen. The Bible says it can happen suddenly. In Acts chapter 10, I believe the story is, chapter 12? Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Peter is in prison. Herod wants to kill him. He just put James to death. And so, man, that really pleased the Jews. That made them happy. Maybe we can take another step here. Let's tune Peter out of the picture. We got him in jail. Let's put him to death too. And so they were going to put Peter to death on tomorrow. Tomorrow's Peter's day. And the church is praying. Peter is sleeping. Peter's trusting God. And the very night before Peter's to be executed, the Bible says, behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And the angel woke him up and said, get up quickly, and his chains fell off. New International Version, reads rather like this, and when he awoke, his chains fell off. I like that. I like that. Many times for us, we're sleeping. The reason we got chains on is because we're asleep. But the inference from that scripture is when he woke up, such something happened so powerful that his chains fell off. And one more story out of the book of Acts comes out of chapter 16. You know the story in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in a Philippian prison. They've been beaten and thrown into jail, into the dungeon of the dungeons, where there's nothing but blackness and darkness. And rats nibbling on their toes and vomit and stink and blood and all kinds of every evil and every ugly thing that you can imagine. They're locked away. They're absolutely forgotten. The jailer's pretty much thrown away the keys. And here these guys are in a hopeless and a desperate situation. Their story is always an inspiration to us because it says about midnight, one of them nudged the other and said, I like it. One of them nudged the other and said, how about we break out? How about we let him out? How about we let Jesus out of this place? How about we let some Jesus out of our lives and see what is going to happen in this situation? And the Bible says about midnight, they started singing praise to God. And they just didn't do it like this. The Bible says like they were singing. They pulled out the stops. They were having a hoot. They were having a good time. The Bible says that all the other prisoners in the place heard them. Everybody else says, what on earth is going on? What happened to these guys? What have they been into? But the Bible says they were praying and singing hymns of praise toward God, and suddenly there came a great earthquake of such significance that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. I want to tell you this morning, when you guys pray, you need to believe for a suddenly. You need to believe that a suddenly is close. That God has an answer for you, and He has it for you suddenly. As you hear that, as you meditate on that, that will change your situation and change your heart, change your spirit immediately. Since we have, through Christ Jesus, been declared righteous, that has put us into a whole new place of standing with God, and as a result, we can be very bold. Paul and Silas in that prison were very bold. They were very bold. I won't get into it this morning. But one of the words that we just take for granted in Scripture is the word ask. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Now we think of the word ask rather in... I was going to say mediocre kind of terms, but we don't think the word to be very strong. And I know you just won't quite believe me just all the way here yet, but just let me just put this on the table and we'll deal with it down the road a little bit more. But the word ask is really a very powerful word in Scripture. The word ask has to do not with begging or pleading or thinking myself to be, you know, just a dog at the bottom of the pile someplace. But the word ask is impregnated with authority. It's impregnated with confidence. It's impregnated with qualification. And so if I ask Rick for something, Rick has got my keys in his pocket. And I say, Rick, I want those keys. Let me have them. Please give me those keys. Now, they're my keys. If they're his keys, you understand, I don't quite have the same authority. If they're his keys, I have to, I'll ask, please, Rick, please, is it okay? My approach would be way different. But if they're my keys, then I have a different, please, may I have my keys? You understand? We won't go into that, but the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything, if we make known with authority, if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. It's not couched at all in weakness, it's couched in authority. Now that doesn't mean that when we pray with arrogance. That doesn't mean we come to God cocky and smart. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we know, we understand that we're sons of God and that we can pray. And when we ask with authority because He's already promised to do what we ask if we abide with Him and His word abides in us. We'll deal with that down the road. That's very powerful. That affects us. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23, King James Bible says, truly I say to you, verily I say to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the depths of the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, he shall have whatsoever he says. We talked about that last week. That's astounding. That's preposterous. Most of the Christian world actually says, that's preposterous. Most piles of Christians say, that's like, man, that is preposterous. That is, let us help you water that down, and let us help you water down the expectation that you have of that being true. Let's help you water it down. But I want to say to you this morning that Jesus is teaching that we have authority over the mountains. We have authority over the circumstances and the situations, the failures and the crisis and the problems that we have come to us. Faith is a servant. We talked about last week how faith is a servant to us. And the more you use this servant, the more you speak him into being, the stronger he gets. The more he is able to do for you and to fulfill in your life. If we go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 27 goes like this. Verse 27 says this. After hearing about Jesus, number one, she heard about Jesus. Somebody told her Probably lots of people said, do you know what this guy Jesus is doing? You know about Jesus? Bible says, after she heard about him, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And then verse 28 says, for she thought. Verse 28, for she thought. Actually, I may have alluded to this last week, the King James Bible said, for she said. In fact, in the margin of my Bible, when she heard about Jesus, she started saying, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch him, I would be whole. She heard first the seed of faith was sown in her heart, and then after having heard it, then she began saying, if I could just touch him, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to touch him and I'm going to be healed. Lesson for us in how we speak and how we prophesy our way out of our own situations. My wife, sometimes we talk together and we just talk. We just enjoy talking and fellowshipping together. And one day we were just chatting about this and that. She said, yeah. She said, every day when I come to town to work, she said, there is a certain spot on the road. She said, I come to this certain spot on the highway, and it reminds me every time I pass it to begin speaking and prophesying blessing over my day. So every time, she said, I come to this place, I begin to declare, God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God is going to use. I'm anointed of the Holy Spirit to be a minister of life. I'm anointed of the Holy Spirit to be a minister of blessing. Beloved, I believe we speak that stuff into existence. I believe the Lord works with us to bring it about, to bring it to pass, and to make those things happen in our lives that we speak by faith. Okay. Romans chapter 10. What does it say, beginning at verse 8? What does the Scripture teach us, translated? What does the Scripture teach us about living in the kingdom of God? And about how the kingdom of God operates. Well, here we go. The word is nigh you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. We sang it this morning. We declared it this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's how the kingdom of God operates. I just want to remind you, beloved, that the reason the Scripture says we can now speak boldly is because that's how we got saved. That's how we come into the kingdom of God. We begin to understand that Jesus paid our price at Calvary, prayed for our redemption at Calvary. We understand, we begin to confess, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead to be our Redeemer. And we begin to speak it out. That's how we get saved. That is a matter of fact. Beyond that, that is how God brought the whole universe into existence. When he began to say, earth be go, light be, he said, light be. You guys remember with me the brother who taught about the creation of the earth and how sometimes people say, man, I would have just loved to be there. When God said, light be, let there be light. And his response, no, you wouldn't want to be there. You wouldn't want to have been there when God Almighty said, let there be light. And light came crashing out of his mouth. 186,000 miles. Smash! Light was. The whole universe came into being when God spoke it to be. Beloved, now we are called to speak boldly. You may now speak boldly. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly let us come with confidence. That's how God's promises, all God's promises are put into motion in our lives, we can be very bold. We have to be actually very bold. We understand that. I shared with you guys some time ago that unless we build up our ability, unless we cultivate our ability to receive from God, we'll have nothing to give to man. The more I have an ability to receive from God the promises of God, the more I get from God, the more I have ability to receive from God, the more I have to give to you. The more you receive from God, the more you have something to give to your neighbor and to the people in your life. If we can't receive anything from God, we got nothing to give. And so, beloved, we can be very bold. And that opens the doors for us to come before the Lord. Now, some people will say, I tried it and it doesn't work. Well, let me just rehearse a couple little things. Number one, sometimes what I've observed is sometimes people sow faith and unbelief into our hearts at the same time. Sometimes we sow the Word of God, and yet we just look at that doctor's report. We sow faith and unbelief at the same time. They oppose each other. Sometimes the enemy succeeds in stealing away the seed. Sometimes the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, sometimes it happens because of persecution. Sometimes the Word of God gets sown from our lives because of wrong association. You run with the wrong crowd, they can steal the seed. They can steal the Word out of your heart. Wrong association. Sometimes people say, well, I tried it, it doesn't work. They don't realize that the promise was on the way, but they quit too soon. Sometimes our focus is more on the problem than on the goodness of God and the love of God and the promises of God. Sometimes people ask with wrong motivation. They have an agenda that is a violation of the Word of God. Sometimes people's hearts have unforgiveness or bitterness in them, and so that cancels out the faith that they want to operate in. Sometimes people fail to see ourselves as worthy as Christ, as worthy in Christ. And so we think, man, I'm just so on. Yeah, God would bless him. And yeah, God would bless her. God would do it for them. But man, me? Whoa, after what I said, I'm just not worthy. And so we get taken out like that. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes the problem is inconsistency. And so the word is, yeah, one day, and the next day, no. And the scripture says, let not him who's double-minded think he's going to receive anything. We need to cultivate consistency. Sometimes people even speak the word of God, but they just do it by rote. And they're just speaking the word of God, but they're wondering what's for supper or wondering who's driving down the street. You understand? It's just by rote. Faith is not being mixed in with what we say we believe. And sometimes, guys, when we stand before a mountain, the mountains are big. Some of the mountains are really big. I remember reading the story, hearing the story. The name escapes me just right now. It was a powerhouse of a gal, who since passed away. Doug would remember if he was here. But this gal was praying for revival in the States. She's praying for the nation of the United States. She's praying for awakening to come to the whole world. And she's a powerhouse woman, godly woman of faith. And one day she said, God, like I've spent my life, I've spent years, I'm believing, where is it? And the response is, the mountain is so big that no matter how strong your faith, no matter how strong you are in God, it's going to take a corporate turning to God. It's going to take the prayers, the Bible says, the prayers of many. I won't get into it again this morning, but this last week I've been reading some prophetic ministries. A gal from Australia just recently had a visitation from the Holy Spirit, specifically targeted the United States of America. And she said in a sentence this, and it's this long, and so I'm going to give you this. And in a sentence she said, the darkness might appear to be so overwhelming. The direction in which the nation seems to be going is 180 degrees contrary, paraphrase, to where they're supposed to be going. But don't look at the back, don't look at the dark, don't look at the failure, don't look at what the devil's doing, because God has got a plan. God has a plan, and God is going to visit the United States. God has a miracle. God has turnaround. God has resurrection in mind for the United States. Now you understand, one person can't pray that. One person can't give birth to that. One person all by themselves won't be able to give birth to that. But in this prophetic exhortation, it was declared that there are warriors, there are prayer warriors all across the states, all around the world, who've been like Anna and Simeon. They've been crying out to God day and night, day and night. They've been crying out. They've been crying out for their nation. And he said, "I've heard them. It's not your prayers haven't been in vain. Your prayers haven't gone unnoticed. Continue to believe." Well, let's wind it up. How do we make the promises of God work in our lives? Number one, make sure that you've invited Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life. Number one. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number two, make his kingdom a priority in your life. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you abide in me, and my words keep on living in you, if you keep on feeding yourself, you keep on feeding yourself the presence of God and the power of God and the promises of God, if my words continue to abide in you, then you are truly disciples of mine. We'll stop there for a second. The next verse goes like this, and we've heard it. We've heard it quoted. I mean, you can be reading about Alibaba and the 40 thieves. You can be reading about Pierre Trudeau's reign of glory. And you'll come by this phrase, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Everybody knows that one. Everybody knows that one. But that really is not true. It is really not true out of context. The context is, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you will be disciples in the end. Then you will truly be a disciple. And then you will know the truth. You understand. And the truth will set you free. And so the challenge for us is to abide in the Lord and the Word of God. Have the Word of God abide in us. That the kingdom of God would be the priority of our lives. Galatians chapter 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Number three, make sure you know who you are and what belongs to you. Make sure, this morning we heard an exhortation that we would make sure we understood how much God loved us. And of course, we don't understand that. Of course, we don't get that fully. Make sure you know who you are. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the scripture says, Jesus came to his own. He came to his Jewish race. He came to his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to be called the sons of God. Parents, as parents, you all know, if your neighbor, as a parent, your neighbor kids come over to you and say, "Man, I sure would like a new bike." And you'd say, "Well, God bless you. Hope you get a new bike." But when your own kids come to you and say, "Man, I sure would like a new bike," somehow there's something in that relationship that puts you in a place of privilege, in a place of blessing. And so the scripture says we receive the authority to become the children of God. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." The things revealed. That means there are things in this world we will never understand. Where did God come from? Where did God come from? We will never understand that. There are things that we will never understand in this world. But the scripture said there are some things that are revealed, some things God pulled back the curtain on that belong to us and our sons forever. So when we hear the word of God preached, well, we say, that's for me. I received the revelation. It's for me. Last summer, about this time, you remember I've shared with you the story. We had a brother come up after our service for prayer. And after the service, it was he came forward and he said, you know, what's happened to me is that I was shoveling snow last winter and I tore a bunch of stuff out of my arm and it just was all, my rotator cuff was all cuffed, banged and stuff. And ever since then, all winter long, I just couldn't do this, and I couldn't lift, and I couldn't carry, and I just, after a while, it kind of got a little bit better, but I was still, I lived with a handicap, and it hurts. And one of the brothers gathered and laid hands on them, and they said, in the name of Jesus, there are things that are hidden belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. And one of the things that is revealed that belongs to us is the ability for us to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And as those words come out of the mouth, his brother feels warmth or oil just warmth all over his body. And he writes us a letter and says, yes, the things revealed belong to us. Last thing, close with this. Make sure you speak words that work for you, not against you. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up. Whoever says to this mountain, whoever says to this impossibility, whoever says to this crisis, whoever says to this failure, whoever says to this impossible situation, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, he shall have whatsoever he says. Beloved, that's powerful. And I believe we need to understand that our words can either work for us or against us. Make sure your words are working for you. Let's stand together.